Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning to hear your word. And as I deliver it, I ask that you put your words into my mouth and not mine. And that when those words go out into the world, that you transform them into exactly what people need to hear so that it can change our lives. Amen.
There you go.
Thank you. Okay, so we have a handout this morning, and Kyle's going to go around and be giving you something. As you probably know, if you've ever heard me preach, I usually don't come prepared, but today I'm super prepared. So we'll see how that goes. As many of you know, I grew up in this church. When I was little, the Easter Bunny and Santa would visit every year and drop off treats to pass out to everyone on Sunday. So we'll say that today's handout came from one of them. Take one of the bracelets that's in the basket and hold on to it because you're going to need it later in the sermon. Today's sermon has props. If you're listening online, you can grab a rubber band or a bracelet, and that'll work too. Okay, so for the past few weeks, Jeff has led us through an outstanding look at prophecy in Scripture. It's been an academic journey that has hopefully increased your knowledge of Scripture, which, as he says, is one of our three things to do while God takes care of the other stuff. This in-depth Bible study is essential because the Bible is our guidebook to life. When we know it, we can follow it. Today's sermon takes that guidebook aspect and runs with it. It's important that we balance the academic side of learning the Bible with the practical one. I was talking to Kyle about preaching, and he said something that stuck with me. He said sermons should be about life, Christ, and grace, which I thought was just beautiful, simple, and it's just really powerful to me. My goal for today is to show you things from God that change your life. If you walk out the door today and live differently in the upcoming weeks because of something you heard, then I did my job. If you remain unchanged, then I missed my mark. Because the truth is, every time we have an encounter with Scripture, we should change. Until we are exactly like Christ, our focus should always be on changing towards that goal. Romans 8 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." A quick sidebar for anyone interested. The word predestined here is not talking about what we usually consider predestination, which is a whole other sermon, but before decreed. I wanted to share some commentary from Matthew Henry on this because it was worded so beautifully. He says, "All that God designed for glory and happiness as the end, he decreed to grace and holiness as the way." So in other words, the way to grace and holiness, or the way to glory and happiness is through grace and holiness. The whole human race deserved destruction, but for reasons not perfectly known to us, God determined to recover some by regeneration and the power of his grace. What this means is that God always planned the end of the story to be glory and happiness, but he knew that in order to achieve that end, human beings would need grace. So before any of this started, he decreed that it should be so. Okay, so back to conformity. Romans 12 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is why we are here today. That's why we are here every Sunday, to renew our minds, so that we are not conformed to the world. And time and again, Scripture warns against being conformed to the world. From Exodus 23:2, "You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice." From Leviticus 20:23, "Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I will drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them." I had this beautiful moment this week as I was preparing the sermon where God reached down and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Hey, I've been working for a while now. You just haven't noticed." Because as I work my way very slowly through the Bible from beginning to end, I recently, just the other day, read a passage in Deuteronomy, and it linked up perfectly with this. "Here is the length God is willing to go to so that you are not conformed to this world." From Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 16. If you hear it said about one of the towns the Lord your God is giving you to live in, that troublemakers have arisen among you, and have led the people of their town astray, saying, "Let us go and worship other gods, gods you have not known," then you must inquire, probe, and investigate it thoroughly. And if it is true, and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done among you, you must certainly put to the sword all who live in that town. You must destroy it completely, both its people and its livestock. You are to gather all the plunder of the town into the middle of the public square and completely burn the town and all its plunder as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. That town is to remain a ruin forever, never to be rebuilt. So in the Old Testament, if you found that people were being conformed to the world, you had to go in, kill everyone, kill all of the animals, put everything in the town into the middle of the town, burn it to the ground, and never ever rebuild on that site again. This is serious stuff. It's not something that's just tossed in someplace. It comes up over and over again. Now, the good news is that thanks to grace, we no longer have to kill people and burn cities to the ground. In fact, because of grace, we're no longer allowed to do that. Because you see, grace means that we get forgiven. And it also means that we have to forgive. And I know you all know this, but it pays to be reminded. It pays to renew our minds so we're not conformed to the world. That's why we're here this morning, to be reminded. And that brings us to today's sermon. That was just the introduction. Today's sermon is on complaining and being offended, both of which are very conformed to the world type concepts. I read two books recently that inspired this sermon, along with scripture and living life. The first is called Unoffendable by Brant Hansen. I don't have a copy of this book to show you, because as soon as I finished reading the book, I loaned it to Jeff. And Jeff made it halfway through the book before he gave it back to me and bought his own copy. And then I immediately sent the book to another family member. So it's really that good. What the book says is essentially that we as Christians are not entitled to be offended. Because of the gift that you've been given, you no longer deserve to get angry when someone does something to you. It's no longer the appropriate response. Luke 6, and this is Jesus speaking. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." That is hard stuff. Jesus is directly saying that we're not allowed to be offended, even if someone steals from us or smacks us in the face. The problem, of course, is that then we get defensive. We say immediately, "Well, God isn't telling you to be a doormat. You shouldn't just let people take advantage of you or abuse you or something." The issue is, we don't need anyone to tell us that. We don't need someone to say, "If someone slaps you, you should punch them in the face," because we'll do that anyway. That's already in us. It's built in. What we need is someone, and in this case Jesus, saying, "When someone slaps you, don't punch them in the face. In fact, go ahead and offer to let them slap you again, because maybe that's what they need to see the error of their ways." Okay, so when someone slaps you in the face, nerve endings in your skin send electric messages to your brain, which then floods your system with chemicals designed to put you in a state so that you don't die. In 1 second, you are no longer the person you were a moment ago because of those chemicals. You have different responses because your body perceives a threat to your life. In the book Unoffendable, it does not say that you should never get angry. It is impossible to never get angry because your body is going to release those life-saving chemicals whether you like it or not. What the book says, and scripture agrees, is that you are not allowed to hold on to that anger. From Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." You're going to get mad. The world is going to hurt you, and you're going to get angry. You're not allowed to hold on to it. After those initial chemicals are gone, you're not allowed to invite them back in for a second run. How do you invite them back in? by complaining, which is part two of the sermon. There have been studies done on complaining. From research at Stanford University, it was found that when you complain or vent, your bloodstream is flooded with cortisol, which is known as the stress hormone. So, you experience something lousy, your brain floods you with chemicals so that you don't die, and then the chemicals leave, which they naturally do. And you come along and complain and literally make your brain release those same chemicals all over again. You essentially relive the bad moment by complaining about it to someone. You invite the stress back into your system. I could probably spend weeks talking about the particulars of complaining, but let me give you the short version, and if you want to talk about it further, you can come to me and talk. Once upon a time, we lived in caves. And when we lived in caves, every once in a while, a tiger would wander into one of those caves. And when the tiger came into our cave, he would try and eat us. So we developed a system where we would scream so that people would know that we were being eaten by a tiger. This served two purposes. The first was to hopefully get someone to help us fight the tiger so we didn't get eaten. The second was to possibly let others know, hey, there's a tiger in my cave, and it will eat you too if you come in here, so you should probably run away. Obviously, we hope for the first, but the second is more likely. When we lived in caves, this was a great system. The problem is, in modern-day society, there aren't very many tiger attacks in the streets. Instead, we've evolved this form of screaming into complaining about tiny little things that aren't actually life-threatening. And I discovered a fascinating thing while I was working on this sermon. I realized that when you complain, what you are essentially doing is manipulating someone into caring about you. Think about it. We all want to be loved and cared for. We all want sympathy. The easiest way to get that sympathy is to think up a problem we have and then complain about it to someone. I have 100,000 potato bugs that live in my yard. And when I say that, I don't necessarily mean it as an exaggeration. If you dig up part of my yard, it's pretty much 50-50 potato bugs and dirt. It's kind of creepy how many there are. If I go to my mother and say, I have 100 million potato bugs in my yard, and they're eating all my hostas. That's a complaint, and it's really not helpful. But I'm going to get sympathy from her, not only because she's my mother, but because she's a gardener. It doesn't actually solve the problem, though. What would solve the problem is if my wife snuck out in the middle of the night with a bag of poison that's in our garage and killed all the potato bugs. Because I'm against killing the potato bugs, because they were there before me, and they're not really hurting anybody. That has yet to happen, though. The second book I read is called A Complaint-Free World. It's by a minister named Will Bowen. One Sunday, he ordered a bunch of purple bracelets and gave his congregation a challenge. He had them put the bracelets on, so go ahead and do that if you haven't yet. Then he challenged them to go 21 days without complaining. 21 days is how long, on average, it takes to make or break a habit, which is why he chose that length. Here's the rule. If at any time you find yourself complaining, you take the bracelet off and you put it on the other hand. And then the 21 days start over again. If you make it 3 days and complain, bracelet switches arms and you're back to day one. So what's a complaint? A complaint is vocalizing something you wish was different without providing any solution. So for example, if I say I have a headache and go to my wife and say I have a headache, that is a complaint. But if I say, I have a headache, where's the Motrin? Then I'm not complaining, I'm trying to find a solution to the problem. If I go to the doctor and say, I have a headache, then it's not a complaint, because I'm talking with someone who can help solve the problem. If I go to Myrna and say, I have a headache, then I'm just complaining, because Myrna is not a doctor. Very smart, but not a doctor. In the event of a therapist, I see a psychologist once a month just to keep up to date on my mental health. You can complain all you want because you're in the presence of someone who is hopefully there to help you to get better. It only counts if you say it out loud. If you can think as many complaints as you want, but if you speak it out loud, then the bracelet switches hands. If you catch yourself halfway and don't finish the complaint, you can leave the bracelet where it is. This happened to me a lot this past week as I started this challenge, because I would start to say something to my wife and then immediately stop halfway through and say, wait, that was a complaint. Let me see if I can rephrase that. And most of the time I couldn't, so I just shut up. Complaining is bad for you. It is unhealthy, and it makes the world a darker place. But let's forget about that. Pretend you don't care about your health or the world. The truth is, God calls you to not complain. It is a mandate directly from Him. And I will close today by sharing the scripture that says this, because these are bold claims, and the bold claims should always come backed by scripture. And I think you'll see, there's no wiggle room or loopholes on this one. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Your words give people grace. James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. God is, in this case, at the door, listening to you complain. 2 Timothy 2:23-26. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What this is saying is that when you don't complain, when you build people up with your words, when you're patient in even enduring evil, God is using you. He is using you to literally change someone else. And they are looking at you, and they will realize what is going on in their own lives. And I can tell you in all sincerity, there is nothing better than to be used by God. Like, I've tried a lot of different things in my life, and when you get one of those moments where He uses you and you know it, you're like, more of this, please. Sometimes we forget that. And then the final one, which I think is so black and white that I've found no way to argue against it. Philippians 2:14-17. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We are a light to this world. These bracelets are nothing more than a reminder of that. When you switch bracelets, it makes you aware, or switch arms, it makes you aware of the words that are coming out of your mouth. It makes you aware of if you're being a light to the world, or are you adding to the darkness. Now, I don't really care that much if you go to your car and you take your bracelet off and you toss it, but I really implore you, give this thing a shot. Even if it's not 21 days, try 3 days. Try 24 hours, because I have yet to make it 24 hours, and I've been doing this for a week. What? I think that was a complaint, so I'm going to go ahead and switch that. What you'll find is that the words that are coming out of your mouth are more noticeable. You're more mindful about them. And as I said earlier, we will renew our mind. We will see what we are doing, and then we can go out into the world, and we can make it a brighter place through the light of God. Go in peace. Amen.